Belle. Welcome to Wellington. Welcome back home, really, isn't it? It's kind of. It's hard to know when you vow where home is anymore, right? So good to have you here and to hear from you this morning. Is this the right height for you? Does that look right, sound people? Yeah, he says, yeah, perfect. On, ready to go. Let me pray for you, Val. Lord, it's so good to have Val with us this morning and to share what you've placed on her heart for us this morning. We honour her service for you over many years in Thailand. And we open our hearts this morning to hear from you together. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Okay, is that too close?
Can you hear anything? Yep. Good. Thank you. Well, good morning, everyone. And it is good to be back among you all and just to be able to share some things. As I was thinking about what to speak about today and talking to actually some of the people who are going on the team and to Thailand, I'd never thought of it before, but I realised that actually the very first time that we went into schools in Thailand was actually when I took a team from LifePoint. And that team from LifePoint were the ones who were going into the schools. What happened was Lorraine Dirk, who I was working with in Thailand, had gone to Thailand the year before and sort of, you know, we'd been talking about going to schools. And she said, we really need a team to come. And so I was still in LifePoint at the time, so I took a team across there. It was a very small team, but three people, but that was a team. And it was quite fascinating because they also had to help with the puppets. They didn't know what was being said because it was all in the Thai language, so it was very much, okay, you know, Betty, put up your hand, you know, okay, you put up your hand, you know, and then they would wave the puppet that they had and that was talking. So it was very amateur. The puppets were extremely ugly. I don't know why they were so ugly, but somebody in Thailand had made these puppets for us and they were quite small and ugly, but we went into schools and it was, for me, it was sort of, you know, such an eye-opener because there was a missionary there in Thailand who had a vehicle, so he had been to some of the schools and we could go in that vehicle and get to the schools and take everything with us, and he had some sound equipment as well, so that was all good. But, you know, we would travel. And you travel along what seemed like just sort of, you know, just no houses anywhere, and then you turn in somewhere into a school and there's 1,000 children. You think, I don't know where they all come from. And then we just drove along a little bit more and there's another school with 500 children. And just going into those schools and just seeing the response, and it was just something that was just really just sparked something within me. But as I say, it was, to me, I already felt also that it sparked something maybe within LifePoint, because really LifePoint was part of that beginning, which was quite amazing, really. And so I went back to Thailand the next year, and soon after that there were some Thai people that joined us, and it was the beginnings of a team, the Good News, which we started to call the Good News Team, and going into schools. And in those first couple of years where we started going into schools, we didn't have a vehicle. So we would contact, you know, or be contacted by missionaries or churches to go and work with them, and they would contact the schools, and then they had to have a vehicle when we got there. But to get there, we would go on buses or trains with puppet theatre and sound equipment and everything kind of crowded in as well. I remember one trip, it was sort of like the ultimate worst trip. We had to go on the train. There was only third class available, so it was all squashed in. We had all our stuff there. And then the other people also had a lot of things, so getting sort of moving from your seat, you were climbing over things or squeezing past things to get there. So it was quite a long trip. So, and then where there was a Thai couple with us, some people may remember their names. His name was Bat and her nickname was Boot. And so they had a little boy who was two, and he wasn't well, so he was throwing up most of the trip. So we got to those schools anyhow, and So for about 2 years, it was like that, that we were travelling like that, and then I came back to Life Point and was just talking about some of these things, and I can't remember how it got started, but I remember John, I think you were the one that was organised it all, but there was a they decided to have an offering to see if, you know, we could help to raise money for a vehicle. And I don't remember too many details of it now, but I do remember when it happened, it was just incredible. It was just amazing. I think it was just one evening or something. I don't remember exactly, but there's so much money came in. In fact, it was enough to buy a whole, you know, everything was needed to buy a vehicle. We could take that back and actually then start travelling a lot easier when we went to schools. And so, as I say, Life Point has been so much part of what started there. And just wanted to... So I thought, well, you know, we had a lot of different teams over the years, not different, but different people joining, people coming and going. And so I was just to show you some of them. Okay, that's not the one. Something went wrong there. Okay, there it is. Am I all working now? Okay, well, I haven't done it, but I'll... Can I sort of take over again, or... Yeah, or not. So, yeah, just different sort of groupings, different ones in the team, but always with that same passion and that same calling that I had, for me, I had it right from the start, the realisation that for a lot of Thai children, they were in danger. There was things that were, you know, they weren't in control of in their lives. So a lot were being sold into prostitution at that time, and just the passion that really, the calling for me was they need to know about Jesus. And so we'd always had this thing that we wanted to go into schools where, not in the city so much, but in the areas where we knew there were no churches, there was no other way that they were going to hear about the Lord if we didn't go there. And so that's what we were doing. Okay, I think that's, I'm going the wrong way. Yep, that's it. Food is always involved as well in these things, but the different ones in the team, and we're just going to these schools and seeing what God was doing, and seeing, I think, you know, what the response that there was in the schools, which was always amazing. They would just listen so closely, and as I've talked to many of them since, as adults, so many said the same thing, you know, when you came to our school, what we heard, we didn't understand it all, but the ceremony said, I knew it was the truth. I knew this was what I needed. I knew that I needed to know Jesus. And for so many, the journey began then. And so many I've met as adults, you know, they said, I wasn't allowed to do the lessons, but I just kept thinking about Jesus and then asking, you know, and trying to find Christians. And when I did, then I was able to join a church. And so seeing that God was working in them, you know, some of them... One young man, his nickname was Ek, and as I was talking to him, he's a pastor now, but he said, when I was in those schools, when the school, he said, oh, actually, initially, my friends and I were mocking what was happening. You know, we'd sort of thought, oh, yeah, you know, this is just a Western thing, although it was mostly Thais doing it, but, you know, that was the Westerners' religion, he said. But then he said, somebody said, I just heard them say, Jesus loves you and he died for you. And he said, somehow those words just hit my heart. He said, and I couldn't stop thinking about them. And from then he started to do the lessons, you know, and he said, my mother was quite opposed, but I just kept on, you know, doing the lessons because there was something in me that was drawing me to God. And so, you know, this is what God has been doing over the years. And it's been, for me, I think I've always had this feeling, you know, I'm part of something which is bigger than me. And I think in Life Point too, we're part of something that's bigger than us. What God has been able to do. As you can see, the puppet's got a bit better. And but always, the children, you know, there's just, you see, and you sit there, and I mean, I often just sit there and just praying, you know, in the schools and praying for them, especially when we're talking and telling them who Jesus is and just what he's done for them. And... you know, they just really want to know, and it's amazing. It's been an amazing thing, really. You know, going into the schools, as we do, I remember right at the beginning, the experts were saying, you can't go into the schools in Thailand, they're Buddhist schools. You know, they won't let you in. But we found at the time we went, the first team went in December 1979, so it was Christmas time. If you say you're talking about Christmas, then that's great. You know, they're really happy to talk. They don't know what it is. They don't. They've seen pictures, lots of pictures of Santa Claus. And so very much talking and saying, you know, well, actually, it's not Santa Claus, well, that's part of it, but the real meaning. And so we would say to schools, do you want us to talk about Christmas? They'd say, yeah, great. And so we were able to go into schools and then discovered after a while that they're on their curriculum, they have world religions. So he said, do you want us to do the Christian bit? And they say, yeah, that's good. We don't know anything. And so we're able to go into schools as Christians and bring the word of God. It's just been an amazing thing. And it's what is amazing, it continues. We're still able to do this and it can still happen. As you saw, you know, we've got a great team there in Thailand and they're still doing it. And when the team goes from here, they'll be going to some of the schools there in the east of Thailand. I remember in those first couple of years, you know, you sort of all kinds of things. You look back and you think, I wonder how I did that, you know, because we would travel and stay usually in a church, which meant sleeping on the floor of the church. Some of those floors were really hard. But sometimes, you know, I was sort of, I remember one time it was particularly hard and it was a really sort of strange kind of situation we were in. But I'd had to drive most of the way that day because the other guy who was helping, he wasn't feeling well. And I remember we sort of got to this place and I just slept so soundly. And I remember the next night I sort of spent most of the night awake, you know, trying to sort of find somewhere to sleep because it was so hard and thinking, how on earth did I sleep last night? But, you know, we had these kind of situations. But at the same time, it was just an awareness of God being with us and leading us into something that was, as I say, bigger than us. It's been exciting for Wynn now. You know, some of the schools we go to are really, really small, just little places. This is a school assembly, which they have before the school starts every day, where they raise the flag and have some Buddhist prayers. And then some of the schools are really big. But it's just, wherever it is, you know, this God is just opening hearts there. Wynn has said to me several times lately, he said, I just keep, you know, when I go to pastors' conferences or different places, he said, people keep coming to me and saying, you came to my school, your team came to my school, and that's how I became a Christian. You know, he said, and so many, they said, or they come and say, I did your lessons when I was young, and that's how I became a Christian. And just realizing the impact that there has been and continues to be, you know, in these amongst these young people. We started doing booklets, as you know, and again, that's been something which the team has been involved in here, and ChiLifePoint hasn't been involved in when a team from here went to help with working on one of those booklets. There's another one coming up next year, if anyone's interested. But again, something that we've been able to give those booklets to the schools, when we to children, but also we started sending them to school libraries, and that's been a way of reaching sort of so many millions more children. And I mean, I know for many children, many young people, that was the first time that they heard about Jesus. I remember talking to one young man, Wirot, who's actually since then been doing a lot of evangelism amongst children, but he said to me, he said, I picked it up in my school library, he said, I read it, and the name of Jesus, he said, it was just like an arrow going into my heart. He said, I couldn't stop thinking about him. And Wynn told me that for him also, actually, that was the first time he heard about Jesus when he found one of the booklets in his school when he was, I think, 11 years old, and read that and then really started to seek Jesus after that. So just amazing, really, just what God has been doing in that country and continues to do. And then some of the schools in the tribe, amongst the tribal people, this particular school, wanted a photo with everybody. They often do. Sometimes we go to schools in the south. It's harder now. Used to be able to go there where there's more some of the Muslim schools. But in every place, you know, God is just moving. And as I've been thinking about this, and thinking about this, this is another contribution which LifePoint made, which you didn't know about. But the guy doing the haka there is Greg Mohi, who was in LifePoint a long time ago. He was in children's church when I was teaching there, and he came to visit Thailand and decided that he wanted to teach them the haka. I don't think any of them really got it, what on earth was happening there, but but since then, actually, something happened in his heart, because he and his wife later went back to Thailand and worked in the north of Thailand for many years. So that's just in there. There's another LifePoint addition there. But always, you know, when they get these books, as you can see, there's just, they do just read them. Never, ever been seen one thrown away. And they take them home, and then also outreaches in villages sometimes, if there was time after school or on a Saturday, and just being able to reach them, feed them as well. And I just wanted to all now to just look at some verses from 1 Samuel, because these are some that I think I've sort of often thought of these in connection with LifePoint and in, you know, the connection that we have together in this. And I've asked John just to read what's there. Thanks.
1 Samuel 14. One day, Jonathan, son of Saul, said to his young armor bearer, "Come, let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side." But he did not tell his father. Saul was staying on the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree in Migron. With him were about 600 men.
Okay, thank you. So, the background to this, evidently Saul had an army of about 600 there, but they were just sitting waiting because they were pretty well surrounded by Philistine armies, and it seemed like, you know, they weren't really knowing what to do. But Jonathan's response was different. And it seems he didn't really know what, but he just said, "Come on, let's go." You know, a younger guy, and he just sort of said, "Let's go, let's do something." And so that's what he said. And then as part of that, you know, he also didn't tell his father. Probably they would be told that was a stupid idea. But let's go over to the one of the outposts. They had quite a few different outposts evidently around them. And, you know, as I started to look at that, I sort of, in a sense, we could say maybe just as Jonathan responding to God's call, not really knowing what was going to happen, not really knowing just what he could do even, but feeling something within that he just wanted to do something, that there needed to be something done. And so maybe faith started to grow, I don't know, but that's what he did. Then the next part.
Jonathan said to his young armor-bearer, "Come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised men. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few." "Do all that you have in mind," his armor-bearer said. "Go ahead. I'm with you, heart and soul."
Thank you. So here we see Jonathan saying, "Let's do it. Let's go." And then, as perhaps this is the faith growing, perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. He didn't know what was going to happen, but then it was kind of like the next statement. Your faith is growing. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or few. And so we see this. It's almost, you know, you can see the picture here and kind of imagine, see it, that as he started out, then his faith started to grow. But I think the part I really wanted to emphasize here was the response of the armor bearer, where he says, "Do all that you have in mind, everything that's in your heart, do it. And I am with you, heart and soul." And that's, to me, that sort of has felt, as I've often looked at this and thought, this is how I feel LifePoint is. I've felt this, you know, many times talking with people, that the church really is with us in the team, heart and soul. And that's, you see the power of that statement. You know, that would be such an amazing thing for him to say, you know, there's two of them and they don't even know what they're going to do. But saying, you do whatever's in your heart, you do it, because I'm with you heart and soul. As we go on to the next part, thanks. I better move it.
Jonathan said, come on then. We'll cross over towards them and let them see us. If they say to us, wait there until we come to you, we will stay where we are and not go up to them. But if they say, come up to us, we will climb up, because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands.
Yes, so Jonathan did have, really I think was waiting to hear from God. That's what he wanted to know. Was this what he was thinking? Was it from God or wasn't it? And so that was it. If they say, you know, if they say to us, stay where you are, wait, and we'll come to you, then, okay, we won't go up, and we probably won't wait for them either. I'm not sure about that. But if he says, come up, then he said, okay, we'll go up. That'll be the sign to us that God is speaking and God is with us.
So both of them showed themselves to the Philistine outpost. Look, said the Philistines, the Hebrews are crawling out of the holes they were hiding in. The men of the outpost shouted to Jonathan and his armor-bearer, come up to us, we'll teach you a lesson. So Jonathan said to his armor-bearer, climb up after me. The Lord has given them into the hand of Israel.
Right, so they did say come up, but they added that extra bit. Yeah, but Jonathan heard, he's here, but you know, if you can sort of see, you know, he really is starting to really trust in God. He had said, if they say come up, we'll go up. And so he believed that that was God's answer. He said, climb up after me. The Lord has given them into the hands of Israel. Which is an amazing statement, but this was his faith. He believed that God had answered, and that's what God was saying. And, you know, it's interesting, he was climbing up, but he had no armor. The armor bearer was coming behind him, and he didn't have very much armor. I mean, at the time, actually, evidently the Israelites, the only ones in the army who had any armor or swords or anything was actually his father, Saul, and Jonathan. The rest of them didn't even have any weapons, so it wasn't much of an army. But the Philistines were so powerful that they had prevented them from getting any weapons. So that was the situation. So then
Jonathan climbed up using his hands and feet with his armor-bearer right behind him. The Philistines fell before Jonathan and his armor-bearer followed and killed behind him. In that first attack, Jonathan and his armor-bearer killed some 20 men in an area of about half an acre. Then panic struck the whole army, those in the camp and field, and those in the outposts and raiding parties. And the ground shook. It was a panic sent by God.
Thank you. This is quite amazing when you look at it. You know, Jonathan needed his hands and feet to get up. He couldn't have carried his armor anyway. Somehow the armor bearer seemed to get up. And it was obviously a better climber. But, you know, Jonathan, so he gets up to the top there. There's about 20 people, guys up there evidently, stands there by himself and somehow without any armor because God is with him. The Philistines just fell before him. Then the armor bearer came and they killed some 20 men in that area. You know, it was like, this shouldn't happen. None of it should happen, but God was with them. But then God really stepped in because this panic that struck the whole army, those in that situation, but all of them, and they didn't even know what had happened. It was a panic sent by God. And so we see in response to Jonathan acting in faith there, what God did, so much more than he could have ever have imagined. You know, it would have just, I don't think he would have had any idea that anything like this could happen. He didn't know what would happen. But what God did was just so amazing and so much more powerful than anything that they could have thought of. So, the good news team, there they are. This is them at the moment. This is the present number in the team. Looking for maybe one or two more if we can, but At the moment, this is them. And each one is very human. So, you know, they're not always very powerful or not always even saying or doing what they should, but they've got a heart for God and a heart for the children of Thailand. And so really, I just want to commend them to your prayers again and just thank you for all that you have done, all the times you have prayed, and just keep praying for them. Keep praying for the children of Thailand. You know, they've been in schools this week, and I think so many seeds have been sown this week. This past week, it would be great even just to pray for the children, each child who's heard the word of God, that the God would make that seed grow in their hearts. And so just in conclusion, I'd really like it if we could just all pray together, pray out loud, just pray for the team, pray for those children. If we could just pray together. Thank you.
Personally, around faith. And that story allows various stopping places. Maybe you are parked under the world's largest pomegranate tree with 600 guys around you, and you are daunted by what's out there, and you don't know what the step is. And so the work of faith, the gift of faith that the Lord would give you today, is to see the possibility where there is none. What is the possibility? What's the step? Some of you know that step, but you don't know yet whether you should take it. And that gift of faith is to know the sign that you should seek. And faith will seek a sign. Faith will seek confirmation. That was Jonathan's moment, right? What's the sign? I want to do the step. I know what the step is, but I need to know how to read what happens when I step out. And maybe that's the gift of faith for you, that you need to know the sign for which you should seek the Lord. And maybe it is the moment of climbing up without armor and facing off against 20 guys, confident in the Lord. Maybe that's your moment. But again, at every step, it is a work of faith. There is nothing about this life that is not a work of faith. And Val, your life is testimony to that. The lives of our mission partners is testimony to that. With faith, the kingdom of God is built. So let's pray a little longer, and let us seek for ourselves in the Spirit. What is the gift of faith for which we ask the Lord? Make your requests of the Lord. Ask him for faith, whether it is to see the possibility or the sign, or to run and climb and fight. Lord, we come to you to receive your gifts. Hallelujah. Speak your word into our hearts, Lord God. Amishadiya. Thank you, Lord. Oh, yamaratatabaranadibishaleda. Understand that all of these things, these are gifts from the Lord. They're not things that we conjure up or work up in ourselves. They are things we ask for the Lord for. Let's ask. Hallelujah. Lord, you are the good giver of good gifts. And we know that when your people ask for the capacity to trust you and indeed to walk in faith before you, Lord, that you rush to answer. So therefore we trust you for good answers, Lord. Hallelujah. Give your gifts of faith, Lord, to all who are in need today, we pray, that they may move forward, that we may move forward, Lord, in your purposes. Hallelujah. Amen. We're going to close the service now. I want to give you freedom, though, to come forward. I want to ask the prayer team to sit a little in the front rows. And sometimes those gifts of faith, you receive them by joining with another who prays that on your behalf and who agrees with you, and let it come, let it be given. So I want to give you a moment if you'd like to do that. Kirsty, a question? It's not a LifePoint service unless it runs a little late. We're going to sing a song. Bring the team. Let's close with a statement that really dines out on faith. Really expresses it.
Let's stand and sing Never Once.